please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 1. And this single verse, in fact, really just the first half of it, is both the text and title for our message this morning. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Let not your heart be troubled, the Lord says. Believe in God. Believe also in me. It's a lovely instruction the Lord gives to his disciples. Let not your heart be troubled. And this is the thing that I believe the Lord wants us to consider, to explore this morning. Trouble of heart is a very human experience. The psalmist said in Psalm 25 and verse 17, he said, "The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses." And I suppose that anybody who has ever lived has at one time or another experienced trouble of heart. And if you haven't, then come and tell me your secret, because I should think the rest of us have experienced trouble of heart. And there are certain seasons of life, are there not, when the troubles of our heart are indeed enlarged. And as the psalmist says, then bring me out of my distresses. Those troubles are very much associated with distress, as it is in that scripture. And a great many other things besides, some of which we'll see a bit more this morning. So it is an essentially human experience to go through troubles of heart. And the first thing I just want to notice is the fact that the Lord says, do not let your heart be troubled. So having said that it is a common thing to all of mankind, nevertheless, the Lord says, don't let your heart be troubled. And that tells me, first of all, that there is, we are as believers to have a measure of control over our hearts. There are other scriptures that say the things that we are not to let our heart do. So Proverbs 7 verse 25 says, let not your heart turn aside to her ways. That's talking about the adulteress, the strange woman, which obviously has its immediate physical meaning in terms of the danger of adultery. But it also speaks of the immoral woman, which is to do with idolatry, and I think ultimately refers to Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. It's the false religion, etc. And we are to guard our hearts from being turned out of the Lord's way after other things. Idols, the things of this world, false religion, and so on. We are not to let our heart turn aside. Proverbs again, 23 verse 17. Do not let your heart envy sinners. And then in Proverbs 24 verse 17. Do not let your heart be glad when your enemy stumbles. So there are all these things we are not to let our hearts do. And it all involves areas of the emotion, doesn't it? Our hearts being turned aside or enticed. Our hearts envying. Our hearts being glad in a wrong sort of way. Our hearts being troubled. And I just want to put this out before all of us, that I do believe we actually have, if we are walking in the Spirit, a greater degree of, at least there's a potential for more control over our hearts than we think we have. And I'm only saying that because that's what I feel I'm learning in my own experience. And that's not to condemn anybody, please. And I trust, God willing, I'll give you, I hope, a rounded view of this by the time we get to the end of the morning. So please hear me out. But the Lord does say this: do not let your heart be troubled. Where do we let our hearts go? It's ever so important that we control, if you like, that our spirits rule our heart, because the scripture says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So my dear friend, do not ever come and say, oh, I think this is fine. I've got a peace in my heart about it, if the way you're living or what you're doing is contrary to scripture. If that's what's happening, then your heart is deceiving you. And so we need to not let our hearts do that. Don't follow your heart. Isn't that one of the great mantras of the day? Follow your heart. You be you and whatever else. No. How about no? How about we walk by the Spirit of God? And we don't allow our hearts to dictate the way that we live. So we need to guard that, but we'll come back to that a bit later on, as I say. But the particular burden I have, I think, for this morning is the fact, well, it's all to do with the word troubled. Do not let your heart be troubled. Now that word, it means to stir or to agitate. And this can be by the movement of something or its parts to and fro. So this carries the idea of a great being churned up inside. Something happens and we find ourselves knocked about, we're moved to and fro, we're troubled, we're stirred, we're agitated. It can be used of things as well as people. So crowds can be agitated and stirred up. And we all know what happens when a crowd gets agitated. It gets ugly, doesn't it? It gets physical potentially, but it's certainly an idea of tumult, of churning and so on. Waters can be troubled. So when in John 5, all the sick and the lame were around the pool at Bethesda, and it says that an angel of the Lord came and stirred the waters. It's that word troubled. Hence the song, God's going to trouble the waters, that old gospel song. This is the meaning of the word. That it'll be stirred up, churned up. And so the Lord is saying to us, don't let your heart be churned up. Don't let your heart be knocked to and fro and agitated and moved out of its place, disturbed. And it's a timely word, I think, for our day, that we need to be those who, by God's grace, learn not to have our hearts greatly shaken and troubled. So let's have a look at some of the things that can trouble us and some of the things that are associated with this sort of troubling. And we'll do that just by taking a survey through the New Testament of other places where this particular Greek word is used. So would you like to come with me, first of all, to Matthew chapter 2? Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And this is an interesting use of the word. There is Herod sat on his throne, exercising dominion over the people of Judah. And these people arrive, obviously sort of impelled by the prophetic signs that they've seen, and they come and say, "Where is the King of the Jews?" And Herod was troubled. He was stirred up, he was agitated. And this, I think, is a very illuminating use of this word. And it shows an area where we need to be suspicious of the troubling that happens. Because he was troubled by the possibility of losing his position. It was envy that was at play. It was a wrong kind of angst that grew in his heart, because he was afraid that there was a challenge to his authority and his position coming. And so a troubling came. And it's a good thing, I think, if you find a troubling coming to your heart, to come to the Lord and say, "Now, Lord, help me to understand, why am I troubled?" And it may be that there's something of this going on. And again, I say this to you because I've learnt it in the ugliness of my own heart. When you hear something and you get all stirred up, and then I have to be honest with God and with myself and say, the reason I'm bothered is because I'm worried that I'm going to get knocked out of place. And I might lose my position or my influence. There's a challenge to my authority. And so we must guard against this. King Herod was troubled, and all Jerusalem equally with him. Let's go on to Matthew chapter 14. This is the occasion when the disciples were in the boat. Jesus had sent them ahead of him to the other side. And Jesus was on the mountain by himself praying. And in the fourth watch of the night, verse 25, in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. And that word there, terrified, is this word here, this Greek word, tarasso is the word, troubled. They were deeply disturbed. And so you see here the association between a troubling of heart and fear. Those two often come together, a fear and a troubling of heart. And just notice, it says this simply, verse 26, when the disciples saw him. So just in very broad brush, sometimes we are troubled by things that we see. Sometimes, like Herod, back in chapter 2, we're troubled by things that we hear. We hear something, news comes to us, we see something, we observe something, and a trouble comes into our hearts. But look at what happens. The disciples saw him walking on the sea, and they were terrified, and they cried out in fear. But immediately, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." And isn't that lovely? And if you feel your heart suddenly, out of nowhere, troubled greatly, I believe in a sense the words of the Saviour always speak into that situation. The Lord says, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." And not necessarily that the exact situation you're facing is Jesus himself. But dear friends, is it not the case that Jesus is in everything we go through? He's with us in all that we go through. And sometimes the thing that is actually our means of deliverance, we're afraid of. So therefore, seek if you can to... And I heard somebody say this recently, don't look so much at a situation, learn to look through a situation to where God is in it. And the Lord comes to us in our trouble. And maybe for some of you this morning, the Lord will want to say, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." And we read the same thing in Mark chapter 6. Go on to Luke chapter 1 and verse 12, please. This is Zacharias in the temple offering bringing the burnt offering in the holy place, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And in Luke 1 verse 12, Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." So here again, here was Zacharias going about his service in the temple, having been chosen by Lot to go on that one day of the year and to offer the offering and to enter the holiest of all. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. And again, in a sense, I'm repeating what I've said. Fear came into his heart, and he was troubled. And yet, it was the angel of the Lord that he saw. And of course, I think if we see the Lord in this kind of way, who wouldn't be afraid? I'm sure fear would grip any one of our hearts. But what is interesting, that what follows this is unbelief. And that's why I believe it's so necessary that Jesus said in John 14 verse 1, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Because in our troubling, unbelief can also come riding in on the back of it. When we get suddenly agitated and disturbed and shaken up, that's a moment where unbelief can take a hold of our hearts. And we need to be on our guard, therefore. Don't allow that to be a moment to which suddenly you lose your trust in the Lord. Don't let it be an occasion where all of a sudden you doubt everything. And going on to think about this matter of doubt, let's push forward through Luke into chapter 24 and verse 38. It's very easy, isn't it, if we're troubled, to suddenly think, "Oh, it's all gone wrong. Everything's out of control. What's going to happen?" And unbelief comes in. Luke 24, verse 38. Let's read from verse 36. "While they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst," that's Jesus, "and said to them, 'Peace be to you.' But they were startled and frightened, and thought that they were seeing a spirit." Here it is again. It's the Lord coming to them. And yet they don't immediately recognize, and they're troubled and so on. Verse 38, "And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your heart?'" So here's another association, another link: troubling and doubts. This word doubt is really, to me at least, it's interesting. I hope it is to you. It's a word that is a combination of two other Greek words. One means to go through something so as to separate, and the other, which is the word dia, and then the other half of the word is to do with a debate or a discussion. So it means, effectively, it's talking about having an internal debate. So let me just read to you some of the definitions that I've found about this word. It can mean internal consideration or debate. It can mean a dispute, a doubting, a reasoning or thoughts, an inward reasoning or an opinion. But it carries the suggestion of a separation. So when you're stuck between two opinions. And this is often what doubts really are. We have an internal dialogue going on. We've almost got two opinions sort of arguing with each other in our own heads. Do any of you recognize that kind of a feeling? And you're stuck, you're thinking, "What do I do?" And you've got two different things going at you, and you can't seem to settle upon anything. And we can be afflicted by constant questions, never able to settle. All we have is questions and more questions and more questions. And we think we've reached a conclusion by looking at something one way, but then we think, "Oh, but what if it's actually like this? What if I need to look at it like that?" And so we're kind of torn to pieces by this internal dialogue. What are we to do with that? In other parts of the Bible, the word is used to mean the word a dispute, you know, an argument between two parties. And all I want to say about this is that sometimes trying to join in the discussion is not the helpful thing to do. Sometimes you just have to shut it down. Think about when the psalmist says, I have composed and quieted my soul. And we think we can try and sort of reason our way through to peace. And peace is very evasive. And I think because the way to get there is not by engaging in this internal dialogue, but learn to quiet your soul. That lovely psalm, all about just trusting in God. And the psalmist says, I do not involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Sometimes you're not going to get to an answer in your own head. And the thing to do is, in a sense, in a reverent way, tell yourself, hold your peace. Speak to your own heart and become of a single mind. I love it when Joshua had gone in to spy out the land. Joshua and Caleb, and they came back with the good report. And there were 10 others who came back with complaints. And effectively it was because of their unbelief, we're told in the scriptures. But it says that Joshua and Caleb quieted the people. At least they tried to do the right thing. Sadly, that their will didn't prevail. But do you see the point? I think sometimes, my dear friends, learn if you can just to say no. Be still, hush. And put your trust in God. And compose and quiet your soul. Try to silence the internal dialogue. Because it doesn't bring peace. It only has trouble with it. Let's move on to another use of this word. 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter 3, let's read from verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. There it is again. So this is the context of those who are suffering for the sake of righteousness, enduring some kind of persecution because of their being the Lord's and living for him. And the Lord says through Peter here, do not fear their intimidation. Don't be troubled when people are against you. And we can have a sense of intimidation, can't we? We can fear what people might say about things. And my dear people, I speak to my own heart. I really do. But the Lord says to us, do not be troubled. And we have to again endeavour by the grace of God to lay hold of our own hearts and say, heart, do not be troubled. If you find yourself faced with this kind of thing. But he goes on to give us another remedy. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. That means you set him apart as the Lord. You make him the only Lord. And I want to apply this in two ways. Firstly, that means we recognize that he is the Lord and not other people. And so we are not to fear the intimidation that others might come to us with, because Christ alone is the Lord. Don't make other people your Lord. Don't make other people's opinions the Lord of your life. Don't make the approval of other people the Lord of your life. Because inevitably, if you do that, other people's disapproval, their ill opinion, will then bring you very low and will make you very troubled. Now, I'm not actually saying that we have no regard for what anybody else thinks. We do need to, the scriptures are very clear about this. We need to take account of the opinions of others. Firstly, of the brethren. In the multitude of counsellors, there is victory. But also, the scriptures speak about us having a regard for what is right, and therefore having a good witness to those outside of us, and so on. So these things are important. But nevertheless, don't make these things the Lord of your life. But furthermore, I think it's also saying that we should sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts instead of ourselves. Because a lot of the problem that I think we experience when we are faced with intimidation or trouble or a bit of difficulty because of our name as Christians, it's not because we've made the other people the Lord. It's actually because we are the Lord of our own lives and hearts. And we're afraid of getting knocked off that. But if Christ is truly the Lord of my life, and I'm saying this not because I've arrived there, but because it's where, by the grace of God, I want to get one day. If Christ is truly the Lord of our hearts, who is there to harm us? If we suffer for doing what's good. Our difficulty, I do believe, is more because we are still the Lord of our own lives, rather than that we've let other people be that. So sanctify Christ. If he is my all in all, the intimidation of men will mean a whole lot less to me. May God do it in me. May God do it in all of us. John chapter 14. Let's go back to where we began. Let not your heart be troubled, Jesus says. Believe in God, believe also in me. What's the context here? Change. As a very broad heading. We don't like change. And Peter has said that he would lay down his life for the Lord, and the Lord has to inform him, actually, Peter, you're going to deny me before you die for me. Jesus has spoken of the fact that he was going to be betrayed, that he would die, that he was going to depart. And this was, of course, a huge thing for the disciples to begin to get their heads around. Things were changing. They'd been confronted, Peter had been confronted with the prospect of his own failure coming up. And although the Lord had explained these things to them, the other factor in all of this is that the disciples didn't really get it. They weren't clear about what these things meant. They'd heard what Jesus had said. They were struggling to get hold of it. You can see that in the gospel accounts. And they weren't quite on the ball. And so things were a bit hazy to them, what the future looked like. There was uncertainty. And that is right in that context that the Lord says to them, let not your heart be troubled. And dear friends, when we face these sorts of things in our own personal lives, hear the Lord saying to you, let not your heart be troubled. Don't allow yourself to be greatly agitated, shaken, stirred, moved, rocked about. God is utterly constant. Isn't that good? He is a rock. He is utterly unmoving. Cling to him. I might have told you this story before, and forgive me if I have, but many years ago I was travelling in New Zealand and I was on the north coast of the North Island somewhere. I forget the name of the place. And I was just sat, I think I had my Bible open, on the beach on a sort of little outcrop of rock. And then I happened to notice this little family of, I was going to say spiders, crabs is what I mean, crabs, crawling over this rock. And there they were. And rather sort of small things. And the waters were quite choppy, quite big waves. And I was just watching this with some interest. And there must have been, I don't know, 3 or 4 or 5 of them, I think. And all of a sudden a wave came over, hit this rock. And I thought, oh, that's the end of them. And then all the white waters churning and frothing and rolling, and it all subsides. And there are these 5 crabs clinging to the rock. Fantastic. They're all kind of hunched down, pulled right in tight. And then they looked around a bit and got up, and then they sort of scuttled on a bit. And the next wave came in, smash. I mean, these are quite big waves. And churning and frothing and so on. And I thought, surely that one's had them. Sure enough, the water subsides, and there they are again, clinging on for life to this rock. And they just got through. They carried on. Cling to the rock, my dear friends. When, it sounds so corny, doesn't it? When the waves of change come flooding in, cling to the rock. He is utterly immovable. Totally immovable. And learn to hang on to him. And the Lord says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Job once said, changes and warfare are with me. Jesus also says in John 14 verse 27, he expands on this and he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. And I just want to say again, and I've said it already, forgive the repetition. In moments of change, don't lose your faith in God. And it's by faith that we cling to him, is it not? Hold on to him. Trust him. He will carry you through. Hold fast, hold firm to him. He will see you through this season. Have faith in God. Believe in me, Jesus said. Oh, we can afford to do that. Don't let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. And God gives peace. He said that to them right in the middle of this situation. My peace I give to you. Wonderful. May the Lord enable us to lay hold of it with both hands. Moving on slightly faster. The book of Acts, please. Chapter 15. Here is something else that can unsettle us. Verse 24. This is in the letter that the apostles and elders at Jerusalem sent to the believers at Antioch, because there were some who were telling them that they had to obey the law of Moses and so on. And without sort of going into all of the context, verse 24 says this: since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their word, unsettling your souls. The first word there, disturbed, that's our word for the morning, troubled. And then the second word we'll explore in just a moment, that unsettling. But notice this is a false doctrine. It was disturbing the people of God, false teaching. And that's why I want to be very careful about what's preached here. And we need to be careful about what comes into our own lives. Because we don't want any of us, I'm trust, don't want to be unsettled, disturbed by wrong teaching. And it will do that. And I remember, again, forgive a bit of a personal testimony, but in my first year at university, going off to a particular church that held to a doctrine that I consider to be false. I won't trouble you with what it is. But I tell you, it threw me. And can I just say to you students, if anybody's going off somewhere or embarking on a new place for the first time, The scripture says, hold on to the things, I forget the exact wording, that you have learned and become convinced of. And if some new strange teaching comes your way, do not just go, oh no, and get knocked about by it. In Ephesians 4, it talks about the fact that we can be carried around by every wave of doctrine. Let me just give you the proper wording. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming, and so on. So beware of false doctrine. Don't allow it into your hearts, because it will unsettle and disturb you. So that's right, that's the scripture now. Continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of. If you're the kind of person who always has everything up for debate, in a sense, nothing's settled in your heart, and you're always thinking, well, what do I really believe? And what if I've always had it wrong? And friends, it's not a good way to be. You'll be knocked all around the place. Continue in what you've learned and been convinced of, and walk on with God. Of course, we need to be open to correction as well, don't we? So beware of that kind of a disturbing from false doctrine. It goes on to say that their words had unsettled the souls of the people. That word unsettling is really quite interesting. It basically means to pack up your baggage. And it's used of therefore upsetting something, of subverting it, to move one's furniture. I'm currently decorating a lot of our downstairs, and everything's in the wrong place. Everything's unsettled and disturbed. All the furniture's moved. And it's a bit like that. Our hearts can end up all in the wrong place, can't they, if we allow false doctrine to come in. But it's more serious than that, because in extra-biblical writing, but as the word was used in the day, it was used of what an army would do when it came and conquered an area and pillaged and plundered and destroyed. So there's a strength about this word unsettling. What the enemy wants to destroy and pillage and plunder and subvert and unsettle the church with false teaching. And so we must be on our guard. And so if you turn to Galatians chapter 1 with me. Verse 6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you, there it is, and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Notice that. There is potential, and this will increase in the days in which we are. False gospels will abound. False teaching, false teachers, false prophets will multiply, and they could disturb the people of God. And it comes from those who actually want to distort the gospel of Christ. And Paul says, really, it's not another gospel at all. So don't be too accommodating. Don't say, oh well, it's all right. Maybe it's a bit off on this point. Friends, there are times when God simply says that is the false gospel. It is not the gospel at all. And we have to be clear in our own minds about that and be willing to call out what is false. Galatians chapter 5, similarly, verses 7 to 10. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. This is all about the Galatians being taken back into legalism. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. That's the false teaching. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will adopt no other view. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. There is a judgment upon those who disturb the people of God with false teaching. But adopt no other view. And don't be drawn in. I've had to go over that rather quickly, because I want to finish by coming back for another gaze at the Lord Jesus. Turn with me to John chapter 12. We have an extraordinary thing. That Jesus, who said to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled," says in verse 27 of this chapter, "Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And so when Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled," I don't think he says it in a sort of condemning, austere sort of way. I don't believe he says it in the sense of, "Let not your heart be troubled, or else. Or I'm going to come down hard on you." Because Jesus himself said that his soul was troubled. Now, I don't know if anybody will want to make a differentiation between the fact that his soul was troubled and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Maybe you can think about that, but I wonder if that misses the point, really. Jesus knew what it was to be troubled. He has been through every experience that is common to man. If you are feeling unsettled and agitated and disturbed, Jesus knows what that's like. And there is mercy in the heart of the Saviour for you. But just notice how Jesus handles it. If I may put what he says in a slightly different way, he's saying, "Shall I allow the troubling of my heart to divert me from the purpose of God?" No. And this is the thing we have to be wary of. Trouble of heart can cause us to turn out of the way and to flinch from the purpose of God. But Jesus says, "What shall I say? My heart is troubled. What shall I say? I'm giving up?" Save me from this hour? He knew it was the purpose of God. And so instead he says, "Father, glorify your name." And we can come to God, and the Lord may say to you and to me, and he does, "Let not your heart be troubled." But at the same time, he understands. And we need to seek to have the same heart and say, "Father, glorify your name. Let the glory of God in your situation be the overriding factor in your thinking." John chapter 13, verse 21. Jesus now speaking about his betrayal. So the first instance, I didn't give you the context, but John chapter 12, where Jesus said, "My soul has become troubled," verse 27. It's after he's spoken about those who lose their lives, that grain of wheat that falls into the ground and die. So his soul was troubled at the prospect of his coming suffering and death. That's the first thing. Secondly, here in chapter 13, verse 21, Jesus said this, and he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." Jesus knows the troubling of heart that comes from betrayal. Incredibly moving, I think. These moments of intense difficulty for the Lord Jesus Christ. He experienced trouble of heart. He is not unfamiliar with what you're feeling right now, my dear friend. But John 11, and here is the final instance, as far as I can see in the Word of God, where we read about Jesus being troubled. With the death of Lazarus. And we'll read verse 33. And it says, "When Jesus therefore saw her," that's Mary, "weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. Now, the literal rendering there is he troubled himself, which I think is quite amazing. He troubled himself. He agitated his own heart. And it was out of that that verse 35 springs, where it says simply, Jesus wept. Why did he have to trouble himself? Because he'd already said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Jesus already knew how this was going to play out. He'd already delayed his going to Bethany in order to make sure, really, that Lazarus was dead, buried, and decomposing, so that there was no question about the miracle that was to follow. And actually, it is extraordinary. We're told he did it because he loved them. He delayed. He wanted to show himself to them in the midst of this situation. So Jesus, in a sense, had no need for grief. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He says, your brother will rise again. Jesus' heart was totally calm. And yet, when he saw their grief, when he saw them weeping, we read that he troubled himself. He willingly entered into their grief. He stepped into their shoes. He willingly partook of their suffering. Isn't that incredible? The Saviour does not stand aloof from our difficulty. Although he is possessed of a perfect divine perspective on everything that happens, and in a sense it's from that that he says to us, let not your heart be troubled, in the same breath he chooses to enter into the grief of his people. Absolutely phenomenal. Jesus is no stranger to what you're going through. He is not unfamiliar with your grief. He is not somehow foreign to the difficulty you're facing right now. Blessed be God. And may we know that the compassionate, gracious Saviour, who in one sense enters in with us and holds our hand, at the same time says these lovely words, hear them again from him, let not your heart be troubled. Let's pray. Lord, you know the hearts of all men. You see every heart in this room and those who may be listening online. And Lord, it's only your word that can actually penetrate a human heart. It's only that which is breathed by the very Spirit of God that can actually change anything inside of us. Lord, all that I've said that's not necessary for now, let it just fall into the dust. But if there's anything at all here that may have been for anybody in particular, breathe it into life in the depths of our being by your Spirit. And grant to us that rock-like trust in our Saviour in the days ahead. And we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.